Thank you, Calvin. I always feel like when I come here amongst friends, it's great. The pastor informed me that the theme for the year is Inherit the Promises from Hebrews, and I want to share with you something special and I believe God would like to speak to you about. Have you changed your pulpit, Pastor? Or is it different? Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? And I'm sure that's a familiar passage to you. I want to read a couple little verses here. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all things that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church." And then the other passage I want to read from is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9 to 10. And it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel and said, 'Oh, that you would bless me, indeed enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." And one more verse, I noticed our friend actually quoted this in the prayer meeting, which is always good when you're a pastor going to preach someplace to hear someone quote from the passage you're going to speak from. But in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3, says, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out to the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." Goes on and said here, "And you shall expand on the right and on the left side." Bless God. Let's just ask him to guide us through this passage and through the things that he has laid upon my heart. Father, we just come in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, I thank you for Life Solutions Church and for the blessing that they have been in Robin in my life. And I pray, Father God, that you would just hide your servant, that your word would come through with clarity, with understanding. Father, that you would bless this place, increase its borders, and extend, Lord, its ministry beyond its wildest dreams to many, many hundreds and thousands of people. I ask this in your precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message today is Seeing the Future Through Different Eyes. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 20 that God is able to bless us of all that we are able to ask and think. In November 1915, a British cartoonist by the name of William Hill published in the American magazine called The Pluck an optical illusion of an old woman and a young woman. And no doubt you have seen this optical illusion many times. He titled it My Wife and My Mother-in-Law. I'm never quite sure if that's a compliment or not. But since then, there have been many optical illusions published of this woman. You know, there is no right way of perceiving the picture. Some of us look at the picture, the optical illusion, immediately see the old woman and have to really stare to see the young woman. Others of us stare at it and see immediately the young woman and have to look hard to see the old woman. Well, you need to not worry. It doesn't say anything about you psychologically whether you see the old woman or the young woman first. What is fascinating about it is how we or how our mind unexpectedly can change focus and you can perceive the figure in the background. Now, this particular illusion that I found out, the old woman and the young woman, is often used to help long-distance runners to improve their performance. In long-distance running, you will get a burning sensation in your legs and your muscles begin to ache and you become tired, as you would say, run 10 or 20 kilometers. What happens is that the runner's mind becomes focused on the pain within their legs and what's taking place, and they're not aware of what's happening with their body and how their body is functioning. So what their trainer does is says to them that your body is like this picture. The immediate picture that you see is the pain that's taking place. But if you look harder at the picture, it changes, and it's just like your body. You suddenly realize that something's happening to your body. You're standing upright. You're breathing as well. Your arms are moving backwards and forwards, and you're running enthusiastically with all that power. And what takes place is that now you suddenly realize that not only can you complete the race, but that you can finish the race and win the race. You know, the Holy Spirit, well, the same thing takes place in the life of Jabez. The Holy Spirit makes a profound statement about Jabez. It says in the Bible that he was more honorable than his brothers. That is, that his life first appears to be one thing, but then upon closer examination, it becomes another. Come to the next PowerPoint, please. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we find Jabez in amidst a list of long genealogy. It goes on, it says something like this, that so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and on it goes, you know. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit stops and holds up Jabez for praise and imitation. Now, the writer of Chronicles says that Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Now, the root meaning of the word honorable as used here actually means weight. And it refers to a man of weight. And in the Hebrew context and in our context, it refers to a person's character or stature in society. So Jabez here is pictured as a prince of Israel who has power with God. And the word honorable in this context refers to a man of deep religious conviction, a man of prayer. In fact, the Jewish Torah adds that he was wiser in the law than his brothers. Now, it doesn't mean that his brothers didn't know the scriptures, but rather he is a man that immersed himself into the Word of God. And the word honorable reveals him as a man of prayer. A man who knew and a man who believed in, and more importantly, a man who practiced prayer. You know, though we only have one prayer of Jabez, the structure of it, the mastery of his petition, and its results show that doubtless it's one of many prayers. His prayers are like the athlete, the long-distance runner. He's focusing, as it were, in his prayer life on an optical illusion that's before him. But as he begins to pray, he sees beyond that and he sees another picture. And Jabez does this. He prays and he says these words, "Lord, bless me and enlarge my territory." One modern translation has, "Enlarge my coastlines." I like this one the best, because I could imagine Jabez standing in a bay like Port Phillip Bay, looking out and seeing the water before him. Then he climbs up on the cliffs that come into the entrance of the bay, and he looks out to his right and to his left, and he sees golden beaches out this way and sweeping out this way. And he sees the surf crashing upon all these things, and he says, "I want all of this." You see, our spiritual relationship with God will determine whether the soul's vision commands the outlook of a small bay or the outlook of a broad ocean with the glory of the coastline and the sweeping shores. You know, I'm reminded of a story of a man. He did a wonderful thing for a king. And the king called him in before him and he said, "Sir, you've done this great thing for me. What I want you to do is take a stick." And he says, "And I want you to mark out any part of the kingdom, and it's yours." The man took the stick, he put it in the ground, and he drew a circle around himself. And the king said, "Is that all what you want? Is what's inside the circle?" The man replied, "No, I want everything outside of the circle." You see, the request was made to a king, but our requests are offered to the King of Kings. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we're able to ask or think." You see, there's a power of God operating in the spiritual realm in our lives, and it can answer prayer. It can answer petitions far beyond what our lofty imaginations could possibly conceive. Paul goes on and says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly. It means that no petition, however great, can exceed God's ability to grant it. the progression of thought continues in the verse, and Paul says that he's able to do exceedingly above all that we are able to ask. That means that it's impossible to exhaust the supply of God in our life. Paul adds the piece de resistance, and he says, above all that we're able to ask or think. Paul is saying that God can give even greater than his lofty imagination could possibly conceive. What if we was to draw a line around this building and said, we want to claim all the territory beyond this place for God? What if we were to draw a line around our lives, around our families, around our jobs, around our business, and said, I claim all that's beyond this circle? See, Jabez looked beyond where he was and what he could do to where God was and what God could do. He said, I want all beyond the small circle of my experience. Now, the lesson that we can learn here from Jabez's prayer is not to sell ourselves short in asking God. Don't put God in a box. Think of everything outside of these four walls and ask God for. Come to the next PowerPoint, please. We need to understand that Jabez's prayer was not driven by selfish ambition, but rather out of desire to fulfill God's command in his life. See, Israel was commanded by God to conquer the promised land and to take hold of the divine inheritance. Even at the time of Jabez, they had not conquered the promised land and taken their full inheritance. Many Bible scholars believe that Jabez was desiring what was divinely given to him. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verses 2 and 3, God gives a divine command to Israel and to the church. And he says these words, enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, do not spare, and lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Now, as we look at these words actually awaken us and they challenge us to undertake a great enterprise. We are called to take an attitude of action of those that are looking for an increase. We are called to be those that recognize beyond our present borders that there is ample scope for growth. You see here, Isaiah looks down the highways of the future and sees a most favorable opportunity for the people of God in which to conduct great enterprises. And therefore, he urges us not to be content with such a tiny space, but to enlarge our expectations and our enterprises. Next, he says these words, he says, strengthen the stakes. Now, the thought behind this is actually seizing something. And just that painting up there has it, this one here. It's the same thing of driving a tent peg into the ground. When I was a boy, we put up large tents to go camping, like circus tents. We got the rope and we pulled hard and we put it over the rope and we pulled back tight on it. This is the word that's used here. And when the word is used metaphorically, it means to have a fixed and firm determination. When it's applied to the mind, it means to seize the moment with an undaunted, strong resolution of mind. When it's applied to the attitude, it refers to one who seizes a moment with an obstinate, strong will. When the word is applied to a person's character, it refers to one who seizes a moment with courage and boldness. And finally, when given to a situation, refers to one who seizes a moment with a pressing urgency and a sense of increased prosperity. You see, Jabez was grieved over the narrowness of his situation. He felt penned in. You know, there are some who are content with the narrow circumstances and experiences of life. They have no desire to enlarge their expectations. They're quite content to walk around their narrow allotment or their small piece of ground. They're like cows that are just grazing on this grass and eating it up until it's threadbare, until there's no substance for themselves or for those that come behind. You know, Jabez wasn't like this. He wasn't satisfied with the scanty pasture of coast allotted to him and his family. He had a great desire a heavenly portion. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers because he obeyed the command of God to extend his vision, to extend his borders, to extend his usefulness. He drew a circle around his present position and asked God to enlarge his situation, to give his thoughts a whole wide range, to enlarge his usefulness. You know, today God wants us to draw a circle around our lives, around our church, and to ask God to enlarge our usefulness, to enlarge our activities in the kingdom of God. Come to the next PowerPoint, please. Coming back to Jabez's prayer, what I want you to notice about this is that he didn't rush off presumptuously to take his inheritance, but he anxiously desired that the hand of God would go with him and before him. He states in his prayer, he says, your hand, that is God's hand, would be with me. You know, there was once an advertisement in a particular city many years ago, and the advertisement read in the paper that a man was going to come, a great violinist was going to come, and he was going to play a very expensive violin. So people gathered in the theater as much to hear the music as to see this marvelous violin that he was about to play. So he came out on the stage and he played the violin, and the audience was absolutely raptured in the music and the way it was said. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of his performance, he took the violin, threw it on the ground, smashed it, jumped all over it, and stormed off the stage. Everybody had thought the man had lost his mind. He'd gone mad. Who possibly would destroy such a beautiful violin? The manager came on and said to the audience, kind of calmed a little bit, and said, I just want to assure you first that the violin that the musician was playing was not the expensive violin. It was just a violin he brought secondhand down the street a little while ago for only a few hundred dollars. He's now going to come out and play the very, very expensive violin. And he came back out and he played the violin, and few in the audience could tell the difference. The musician simply wanted to show them that it's the violinist rather than the violin that makes the music. You know, we may see ourselves as an inexpensive violin, but in the hand of God, in the Master's hand, we can make the most beautiful music. And Jabez placed himself in the hand of God. He said that your hand would be with me. You know, Jabez seeks the superhuman help from God. He put himself into the vast and secure hand of God and wished for nothing more. Just like a little child is uncertain of the situation, reaches out and takes hold of the strong hand of their father. You know, Paul picks this theme up a little further in Ephesians 20. He says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He says, according to the power that works in us. I mean, just think about this. There's a power working in us from God that strengthens us to have confidence in God, that as we petition our prayers to him, that we will receive an answer to our prayers far beyond that what we could imagine. You know, Paul boldly taps into this power. There is no limit to God's power working in us. The only limitation is our words, our thoughts about that power. As we step beyond that limitation, not only are we strengthened in a man, but we are able to come with the same boldness that Paul did when he asked God to answer the prayers and his petitions for the churches. And God can meet them way beyond their imaginations. Paul assures the church at Ephesus, and he assures us the same, that it's impossible to ask God for too much. God's capacity of giving far exceeds our capacity of asking or even imagining. Yet that power, as effective as it is in our lives, is determined by our spiritual aspirations. Paul says, according to the power that works in us. In other words, God's blessing is limited by our own receptiveness. So we, by the lack of spiritual aspiration and desire, limit God moving in our lives. Therefore, Paul asks us not to be stingy and miserly in asking God to bless us. Otherwise, we dishonor his grace, You know, Jabez did not dishonor the grace of God. He asked that the hand of God would go with him. Have the next PowerPoint, please. I want you to notice something about the hand of God. First off, the hand of God is a creative hand. We only need to look at the universe and everything around us, and we see the hand of God in all his creation. Paul in Colossians speaks of Christ's involvement in creation. He says, "For by him all things were created, and through him and for him, and in him all things consist." There's a story of a man who was working on a project, and what he was doing was putting an outside deck in the backyard of his house so that he could entertain friends when they came over. In the process of handling the treated timber and placing it down, his hand slipped along the plank and a large green splinter went straight into his palm. He stopped for a moment and he carefully pulled out that splinter and put some ointment on it and wrapped it up in his hand. And he thought that he would soon forget about it. But he soon discovered something. The harder he worked with his hands, each time he picked up a tool and every time he grabbed hold of a plank, that wound in his hand was a painful reminder of his personal involvement in creating that deck. You know, Christ, the great creator of the universe, has a cut in the palm of his hand. It's a nail print. He still bears it in his resurrected body. This cut shows that he has not and he will never distance himself from us, that he's personally involved in creating the best in our lives. You know, just as that carpenter felt the pain every time he picked up the tool and remembered his personal involvement in creating the deck, so too Christ never forgets his personal involvement in creating good in our lives. The next thing I want you to know about the hand, it's a hand of remembrance. And now, Isaiah, there's a passage of scripture that I'm sure you've probably read many times or heard quoted. He says, "See, I've engraved you upon the palms of my hands." What's interesting, we only write things that are important on the palms of our hands, like the shopping list that our wife sends us to go and get. And the word here actually means to engrave. And it actually means like a tattoo, a permanent, immovable mark that will not disappear. And it actually refers to a practice of the ancient sailors had, where they had an image of their loved one or the name of their loved one tattooed on them. Now, what's interesting is that tattooers don't like to tattoo on the palm of the hand. One, it's very difficult. Next, it bleeds a lot. It's extremely painful, and it doesn't last because evidently the palm, the skin on your palm of your hands is constantly being shed. You know, the palms of a human hand are not permanent, but God's engraving of us on his palm are. It won't fade or distort with time. The ink won't mesh together and become unreasonable after a month or so. His hand is immortal. It's eternal. It does not age. We are God's loved ones, tattooed in his hands, and we are never out of his mind. Finally, God's hand is a hand of protection. In Isaiah it says, "For the Lord your God holds you in your right hand, not to fear." God says, "I hold you in your right hand." The grasp of a hand is significant of a close and present friendship, of a living nearness of a deliverer. You know, in our lives, the sense as we reach out and by faith, it seems that we can almost take hold if we do not take hold of the hand of God. And as we do, there's something that takes place in us. There's a source of courage which no danger can dispel, no suffering exhaust, and no death destroy. Along with the passage of God having us engraved in the palm of his hand is a promise that God has every situation in hand. You know, the palm of the hand is a well-protected place. And what I noticed, it can form and close and form a fist. Not only ourselves, but our times, all our circumstances, the days in which we live, the happenings of our lives are all under his control. There's an old song that many of us may remember. It says, "He's got the whole world in his hand." It's never a truer statement. You know, Jabez was thoroughly persuaded that without the hand of God, without the Lord being with him, he could do nothing. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers because he put himself in the vast, secure of hand, the hand of God, and he wished nothing more. It's the same in our lives. It's only as we place ourselves in the protective, creative hand of God, his hand of remembrance, that the inheritance of the church, the boundaries of the church are extended, and also our personal lives and boundaries are also extended. Can I have the next PowerPoint, please? There's one more petition found in Jabez's prayer, and that is that he would be a blessing to others. At the end of verse 10, he prays that God would keep him from evil and that he would not cause pain. And in verse 9, we're told that Jabez's mother called him Jabez, which actually means sorrowful, because she had great difficulty in giving birth to him. In other words, she gave him a name that meant that everywhere he went, he would bring sorrow. That's encouraging in life, isn't it? Yeah. Now, Jabez's prayer is not only that he would be kept from evil, but that he would not cause pain. His name meant pain, but he wanted his life to be a blessing to others. Now, to understand what this word pain meant, in the Hebrew language, it means this. The word pain, it means physical calamity, natural disaster, and moral evil. So you can guess he was on the most wanted list for parties with a name like that. You know, the last guy you want with all the problems with him. Now, his request of Jabez needs to be actually viewed in the larger contents of the books of Chronicles. One of the major points in 1st and 2nd Chronicles is that many of the kings of Israel started out well, but at some point failed, and the effects of their failure was devastating upon all those they cared for. King David's affair with Bathsheba was an example of this. Jabez recognized the human tendency to start out well and then to fall short, and the negative impact this has on people. Hence, Jabez prayed that he might not cause pain, that he might not cause pain to fall in others. This is what made him more honorable than his brothers. His concern went beyond himself. It included the success of the kingdom of God. The readers of Chronicles would have recognized the significance of Jabez's prayer in the larger context of the books of Chronicles. As I was thinking about this, I remembered a story that Robin emailed me. That always sounds terrible, doesn't it? we do talk to one another, but she sent me this story by email. Anyway, I'll move on before I get into trouble. The story goes like this, that a young woman went to her grandmother and told her grandmother that her life was in a bad way. Things had gone wrong and very hard. Her husband had cheated on her and she was devastated. The marriage was falling apart, and she really didn't know what to do. She tried fighting and struggling, and it seemed that as soon as one problem was solved, another one arose. So the grandmother took her into the kitchen and filled 3 pots with water and placed them on the stove and waited for them to boil. Then she placed in the first pot some carrots, in the second one she placed some eggs, and in the third one she took some ground coffee beans and poured them into it. Without saying a word, the two of them sat down for the next 20 minutes and watched the water boil. When she had finished, the grandmother fished out the carrots and placed them in a bowl, and pulled out the eggs and placed them also next to it, and then took a ladle and poured out the coffee into a cup. Turning to her granddaughter, she asked this question, "Tell me, what do you see?" And the granddaughter said, "Well, you know, I see carrots, eggs, and coffee." The grandmother brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrot. And when she did, she noticed that the carrot had become soft. Then the grandmother asked her to take the egg and to break it open. And when she did, she found that the egg was hard-boiled and solid. Finally, the grandmother asked the granddaughter to sip the coffee. The granddaughter sipped the coffee, and the rich aroma was just beautiful. The granddaughter asked the question, "What does this mean?" And the grandmother explained, "All these objects face the same adversary, boiling water. Each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. However, being subject to the boiling water, was softened and became weak. The egg, well, it was in a fragile shell and protected by it, but in the boiling water it went from soft liquid to hard interior. But the ground coffee was unique. It went into the water and it changed the water. She said to the granddaughter, "Which are you when adversity knocks? How do you respond? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you coffee?" You know, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. When he faced adversity in life, he didn't approach it like a carrot, strong and unrelenting, yet under pressure and the trials of life, losing his strength and becoming soft. Nor did he become like the hard-boiled egg that originally was soft inside, but through trials and pressures became hard inside and unrelenting. No, he was like that coffee that changed the hot water. The very circumstances that brought him pain, he took it to a new level and released it and raised it and released a rich fragrance and flavor of life. You see, Jabez didn't want to be a prisoner of the past. He wanted to be a blessing to those around about. It's in the final statement of Jabez's prayer that we see his true motivation of prayer, to enlarge his coast. It was to be a blessing to others. Because of this, God granted his request. The granddaughter smiled with great satisfaction as she sipped on the coffee. Yet that's nothing compared with the great satisfaction of being a blessing to others. You see, Jabez received a name because he had caused pain at birth. He asked then that the causing of pain would not characterize his life. Jabez desired above all things that he'd be a blessing to others. God saw his motive and blessed him. It's a thing that made him honorable, more honorable than his brothers. His concern went beyond himself. It is the thing that will make us honorable, and it's the reason why God will bless and enlarge our space. Come to the final PowerPoint, please. In Jabez's life, we learn to rise to a new level of influence beyond our present circumstances. You see, God wants us to see the future through different eyes, to change our focus to see a new picture. Just like seeing a new picture when you focus on the optical illusion of the old woman and the young woman. You see, God wants us to draw a circle around this building and around our lives and to ask for what is beyond, to extend our boundaries, to strengthen our stakes. He wants us to place ourselves into the protective and creative hand of God and asking him to bless us. You know, Paul assures us in Ephesians that God is able to exceedingly above all that we're able to think. That's impossible to exhaust God's supply, because what we ask for extends beyond our own circle. It's a blessing to others. You know, dear friends, it's time to draw a circle around this church. It's time to draw a circle around our lives and to see the future with a different way. God wants us to inherit the blessings in this place. And I want you to do something. And I know I would find this difficult. So I want us to stand. And I want us to stand in a circle in this place together and hold hands.